Can my church just tune into your live stream? And I said, absolutely. So a big, big welcome to everybody from GC3. As you saw the opening video, we're starting a new series today called Jesus and You. And the point of this series is to truly look at your individual relationship with Jesus. To look at your followership or your discipleship of Jesus. And what we're going to be doing is looking at stories when Jesus taught or talked to or interacted with individuals in the scriptures. Now, absolutely, Jesus taught groups. And he spent time with his disciples and he taught to the crowds. And we absolutely know that our relationship with God is not only vertical with him, but it's horizontal. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love your neighbor as yourself. Right? It is communal, it is community, it is collective. But on the day of judgment, after Jesus comes back, there are going to be books opened and your life is going to be examined. And Jesus is either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." It's not going to be, you're not going to be able to say, well, Titus Klein was my pastor and he's super faithful. Let me in by osmosis. It's not going to be, well, Cornerstone Church is where I attended and didn't you see the service today? It's super awesome, God. It's not going to be, man, my mother and father were super faithful people. Can't you just give me credit for their faith? It's going to be you individually with Jesus, and you're going to have to give account for your life. And so as we go through this series, it's going to be really interesting to glean just lessons for how Jesus deals with individuals, but also to look at how individuals responded to Jesus and see, should we respond in like fashion, or is that a poor response and we should avoid that at all costs? And so today I want to start off with really where I think a lot of the Gospels start off. It's with Jesus and John the Baptist. Go ahead and turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. These are two men, Jesus and John the Baptist, that quite frankly, they have a lot in common. I mean, if you've read Luke 1 and 2, you know the angel Gabriel goes to one of their parents, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, Jesus' mom, Mary, and he basically says, "Hey, you're going to have a son, and this is what his name is going to be." Both of those parents respond actually with doubts and with questions. And interestingly enough, the angel's response to their questions is different. We talked about that with the life group leaders on our group meet last week. Why is Zechariah sort of punished for his doubt, but Mary is not? And that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but you can look at that in Luke 1 and 2. John the Baptist, he's foretold to be prophet of the Most High, while Jesus is foretold to be son of the Most High. And their childhood narratives both end with the statement along the lines of, "He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." They both go on to grow up and start being these amazing preachers, telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They both have disciples and followers and draw large crowds of people. And ultimately, they're both arrested and they're both killed. Jesus raises from the dead 3 days later, though. But what they have in common that I'd like to examine today is the unbelievable and the remarkable humility that we find between these two men. As we look at their interaction, as we look at Jesus and how he interacts with John the Baptist and vice versa, we're going to see just a spirit of humility in two extremely humble men. And so let's read here, if you will, over in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?' Jesus answered him, 'Allow for it now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John allowed him to be baptized." I love how their relationship, even before it starts with humility. So before Jesus even gets there, if you've read John chapter 1, you know, John starts preaching basically two main things. The kingdom of heaven is near, and there is someone amazing coming. And so he starts off by saying, you know, despite the fact that he's saying, hey, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, and he gets the attention of crowds, and he gets a lot of followers. It says that everyone from all over Judea and Jerusalem was coming out to him. His core message is, this is not about me, but about the one who's coming after me. I'm just the cover band. The main event is coming up next. And even when the Pharisees, they see that he's obviously like a prophet of God, they send to him some of their disciples, and they ask, hey, are you the Messiah? And John says, no. Well, are you the prophet? You know, Deuteronomy 18, are you the prophet like Moses? No. You know, and they're basically saying, who are you? And he says, listen, I'm just the messenger of the one coming after me. He is pointing and shining the light on Jesus. And so one day, amidst all of his preaching, Jesus walks by and he stops what he's doing. He stops his preaching. He stops whatever message he's doing in the middle and says, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God, the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. This isn't about me. It's about him. Even before they meet, you see this remarkable humility. And then we get to Jesus. So Jesus, you know, that next day afterwards, maybe the first day the line was too long of people getting baptized, and Jesus said, I'll come back tomorrow. And so he comes back and he gets in line like everybody else, and he lines up to be baptized by John. Think about this for a minute. The King of the world, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, how does he start off his ministry? Is it with a flashy speech? Is it with a campaign rally? Is it with some remarkable, you know, miracle? No, he starts off by submitting to John's baptism, submitting to John, to the baptism of John, which, by the way, was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, think about this for a minute, because, you know, when you read that, you're like, no, wait a minute, Jesus. How can you be the Lamb of God and take away the sin of the world if you're answering this call to repent? What do you need to repent of? I mean, how can people later claim that you had no sin if you got baptized with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? And the simple fact is, yes, Jesus was without sin, but he still chose to do this, knowing that maybe somebody might grumble about it later, knowing that somebody might try to have some theological argument about how he's not perfect because he submitted to this baptism, knowing that it might cause trouble for his followers later when they're trying to explain that Jesus started his ministry with John's baptism. Because humility says, I'm not worried about my reputation. I'm just going to do what is right and let God vindicate me. Humility says, I'm going to worry about God clearing my name. Because Jesus didn't try to do that here. And if you think about the end of his life, standing before all those people, those false accusers, he doesn't say a word. He doesn't try to clear his name. He's like, God is going to vindicate me. That's humility. And so when I think about Jesus deciding to get baptized, it was about him trying to identify with his creation, to say, I am in this with you. He was coming to submit. You know, John was the last prophet of Israel, last prophet of the old covenant, if you will. And if the prophet is telling the people to repent and get baptized, Jesus was going to be humble and he was going to submit to it. So Jesus goes. Now, if you've ever seen a hockey match, you ever seen where they do a face-off, you know, to decide who's going to get the puck or whatever, or if you've watched politics for any time, you know that sometimes you have a runoff. People are like, Fenton, don't say that this year. Don't say that this year, right? But here, what I love is I feel like their relationship starts off with a humble off. Who's going to be more humble? So Jesus gets up to John. You know, he gets up, he takes his place in line, and look at John's humility. His response is, no, Jesus, look, sure, I've got these followers and I'm doing all this, but I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Humility. He's saying, no, I need, you're the one. I've been telling people to come to you. Why are you coming to me to get baptized? But Jesus says, listen, this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. Look at that humility. Let's talk about Jesus and you for a minute. How do you take correction? Do you take correction? Because John could have gotten all prideful and said, no, Jesus, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. But he humbled out, and instead of taking a prideful attitude, he took the correction. Do you take correction from Jesus? From his word? From his spirit? From your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it, I know better than you. I was doing this first, right? Is what John could have said. But no, he took correction. This is a humble off. So I generally go walking, running in my neighborhood. I live in Sugar Hill, and I walk or run all the way up to downtown Sugar Hill. And with coronavirus going on, you know how it is when you go walking? Inevitably, somebody's going to come the way you're going. And in the days before coronavirus, we do that little dance, like, which way are you going to go? But now, generally what happens is somebody decides to just step off the path to avoid it, right? And so as I was thinking about this sermon and I was walking and praying and thinking about it, I said, you know what? From here on out, I'm going to be the guy that steps off first. Because normally my attitude is, you know, I'm the alpha. I'm not going to lose this game of chicken. They're going to lose. Right. I'm just going to, they'll step off. But I said, you know what, how can I preach about humility? How can I preach about having a humble off and I'm not even that way with strangers that I may never even see before again? With something simple as stepping off the path, right? And so, are you the type of person that shows humility first, or are you always waiting for somebody else to do it? Now, with strangers, it can be easy. Like I said, I may never see these people again. You know, it's one thing. But what about in our personal relationships? Do you show humility first, or are you always waiting for somebody else? Are you stubborn, or do you yield for the sake of peace? So Natasha and I have been married for 16 years. This past week, we celebrate 16 years of marriage. And even though we've been married over a decade and a half, we don't consider ourselves like the experts. And so I've pointed this out many times. We get with Greg and Vicki Dixon. They've been married about twice as long as us. And we get a lot of marital and parental discipling from them. And so the last time we got together, almost 2 weeks ago, I was really challenged on my selfishness in our marriage and my self-seeking love and how I can be that way. And so, you know, I was really, really challenged about that. But despite the discipling that I got, you know, our anniversary was this past week. On the day of our anniversary, no less, I caught myself being selfish in the exact way they had described. And I knew I was in the wrong, and I knew that I needed to apologize. This is Friday night. And so Friday goes and I don't. Saturday morning I wake up and it's like, you know what, I need to apologize. But then pride kicked in. But man, I apologized first last time. Don't I generally apologize? I mean, I'm the man in the relationship. I need to be humble, so generally I apologize first. It's her turn. And man, we've been married for 16 years. She's been dealing with me putting socks on the side of the bed for 16 years. She started this fight. She should have just been okay with it. I'm not apologizing. Because that's what pride does. Pride keeps the score. Pride keeps a record of wrongs. Or pride keeps a record of my rights. Right? Humilities say God's mercies are new every morning. Mine need to be as well. Pride says, I'm just this way. Humility says, I need to repent. And so, amen, I went ahead and I humbled out and I apologized. And let me tell you, one thing I've learned in 16 years of marriage is that the kiss and makeup is always awesome. If for no other reason to apologize, that's why you apologize. But in your relationships, in your marriage, with your children, do you apologize first? Have you ever apologized to your children? If they saw you two having a disagreement, do you apologize in front of your children? What is your humility like? I mean, think about how many family feuds. You know somebody, even if it's not in your own family, in another family, there's somebody that people haven't spoken in years. Because nobody is willing to humble out first. So the question for you today is, what relationship could you restore today if you picked up the phone and apologized first? Who do you need to write a letter to? and get humble before. Because when you look at this interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist, I mean, it really is a high calling for us to say, you know what? If these men can be this humble, I absolutely can. So these men started humble, but the cool thing is they stayed humble. Look over in John chapter 3. Over in John chapter 3, they don't just start this way. The humility continues in their relationship. So after Jesus gets baptized, again, he doesn't start off his ministry with some grand pronouncement. He goes out in the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray in solitude with God. I think there's a lesson in that for all leaders out there. You know, yes, we need to plan and prep and prepare, but we need to spend a lot of time in fasting and prayer if we want to be the type of men of God that Jesus was. Excuse me, but he comes back, he starts preaching in synagogues and calling disciples to follow him. He's doing some miracles, and then we get to this in John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. John also was baptized in Anan near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. So Jesus in his travels ends up in an area near where John was doing his ministry. And as you can imagine, Jesus' message was powerful and impactful, and he starts attracting even bigger crowds than John. And a few of John's disciples come to report, hey, Rabbi, we're losing our audience. We're losing followers. People are going to another church. Folks are tuning into somebody else's live stream on Sunday morning. Side note, you know, I really, really appreciate just the humility of Titus. I mean, what he could have done, a lot of ministers would just say, hey, listen to the service from last week again. Or watch this video. Go watch one of the Bible Project videos. Or, you know, but he said, no, man, I know this guy. We've done some stuff together. Why don't you go listen to him? That's the same type of humility we see here. That's the same type of humility that Paul wrote about in Philippians. As long as Christ is preached, that's good with me. And so, you know, back to John's disciples, these guys are basically coming to John and they're like, hey, remember that guy you baptized a month ago? Remember the sky did some weird thing and like a bird came out and there was a voice and it was thundering. Hey, man, everybody's going over to him. And you know why they're going over to him, John? He's copying you. He's preaching the same thing you preached. And he's baptizing people. He's stealing our thunder and our people. Remember Andrew? Andrew left and decided to follow him. And Andrew's old heathen brother Peter, who would never join us, even Peter decided to follow Jesus. John, what are we going to do? And you can imagine, these guys are completely freaking out. Worried about the size of their group. And the thing is, it wasn't just John's disciples. Jesus' disciples would do this later. Hey, master, we found somebody else casting out demons in your name, but because they're not in our group, we decided to stop him. And Jesus said, don't stop him. If he's not against us, then he's for us. But a very natural, a very human response to this would have been to worry about position, to worry about the size of my crowd, to worry about my following. I mean, think about it. You ever help somebody get a job at your company and then they get promoted before you or above you? You ever taught your kids how to play chess or checkers or Uno or something, Mario Kart, and now you can't beat them? This never happened, Byron. All right, we'll see. You ever studied the Bible with somebody, helped them become a Christian, and they got asked to do communion before you? How do you respond in those situations? You see, most people respond with envy or jealousy, which is simply the result of pride. While humility says, I am happy for them, I am not jealous. I'm excited that God is lifting them up. I'm excited that they have surpassed me. While pride says, I'm worried about my position. Where do I rank on the totem pole? Let's look at John's response. Let's keep reading. So in verse 27, it says, John responded, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who is the, I'm sorry, He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Another translation says, he must become greater, I must become less. Look at that humility. I mean, John the Baptist was Jesus's hype man, his biggest cheerleader, his fan, his supporter. Are you that way for the folks in your life? Are you that way at home? Are you that way at work? Are you that way in your community? Are you looking at, man, Tom's lawn looks better than mine, and you get a problem with it, instead of saying, man, this makes our whole neighborhood look better because Tom has such a great lawn. Think about our office administrator here, Deidre. She is so just humble. And Deidre's always like, Fenton, I don't need to be in the front. I want to be in the background. I'm just here to lift up your arms. I'm just here to hold you up. I'm just here to help keep you organized, which is an extremely tall task, keeping me organized. But that's her heart. I want to lift somebody else up. That's the spirit of humility that we see in Jesus and John the Baptist. You ever heard that expression? Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Well, John the Baptist lived that. That's essentially what he says here, is, man, I'm just one of the friends of the groom. I'm excited when he's here. I'm excited for his day to come. I'm telling people, hey, the groom is coming. And so he was pointing people to Jesus and not himself. He was about the king and the kingdom, not about John the Baptist having a whole bunch of followers. Our humility has to be the exact same way in our relationship with Jesus. He must become greater, I must become less. Think about what President JFK said. Think not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I'd edit that. Think not what the kingdom of God can do for you, not what Cornerstone Church can do for you, but what can you do for Cornerstone Church? There was a football coach that once said, you know, I love players and I recruit players that are more concerned with the name on the front of the jersey than the name on the back. And so if you don't watch sports, they're saying the team name is on the front. Guys that are more concerned about the team and getting a win than they are about their individual stats. Are you more concerned with the name of Jesus or your name? Are you more concerned with your popularity or his? Because what it looks like when you're making decisions that honor his name, it's like, you know, that joke I heard, man, if I told this at work or told this at, you know, in the homeowners associated meeting, man, a bunch of people would laugh and think I'm funny. But it's coarse joking, it's inappropriate. That'll bring down the name of, people know I'm a Christian, that'll bring down the name of Jesus. I'm not gonna share that joke. Or man, this meme I saw, it's super funny, and I'm gonna get a bunch of likes on my Instagram or on my Facebook if I share this, if I publish this meme. But it's got some foul language in there, and that doesn't represent my identity in Christ. I'm gonna hold off on clicking the share button here. Or that article that trashes the guy that you're not gonna vote for. And it may or may not even be true. It's probably fake news, but you don't care. It'll just make him look bad, and I want him to lose the election, so I'm gonna share it. When you decide to stop, because it'll be divisive, it'll cause division, and Jesus came here, we need to be united. That's what holding up Jesus' name looks like. That's what honoring his name looks like. And I said this before, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. I think it's a quote from Rick Rousseau. I read that. Humility doesn't mean putting yourself down. It means lifting the name of Jesus up. It means lifting others up. You see, it's not a zero-sum game. So the humble off continues. Look down in chapter 4. Chapter 4 starts of John right here. Verses 1 through 3. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. It's kind of a tongue twister here. It's like Jesus found out that the Pharisees heard that he was making more disciples, but it almost sounds almost like gossip, but let me break it down for you. Jesus basically figured out that his reputation was spreading. And he was in an area near where John the Baptist was. And he realized that people are going to start trying to compare them. Divide into two camps. Well, I follow John the Baptist. And I follow Jesus. And people were going to try to stir up dissension, maybe even factions between the two men. And so what does Jesus do? Does he say, well, you know, our relationship started off as a humble off, but now it's time to show off? Absolutely not. What does Jesus do? He takes his show on the road. He leaves and goes to another area. He's saying, this ain't a competition. I mean, it'd have been natural. I'd have been like, but Jesus, you know, you're the Son of God. You might as well start making this, you know, John's going to get arrested soon. Matter of fact, John's eventually going to die. If I'm Jesus, that's maybe what I'm thinking. I need to get a head start on making disciples of his disciples, right? He doesn't do that. He's like, I'm not into stealing sheep from someone else's pasture. So for all my GC3 folks out there, I'm so glad that you guys are tuning in with us today. I'm glad that you decided to join us. But guess what? Next week, I don't expect to see you on the live feed. When Titus is back from vacation, I want you to encourage and lift up and tell your minister, man, we're so proud that you're back. I hope you had a great rest. And I want you to be fired up for Titus next week. If you ever come to Atlanta, sure, come check out Cornerstone. Right? But I want you to be involved in the church where God has you planted. Because no matter how amazing the service is today, I want you to reconnect with your minister and really lift up his arms. And guess what? If you don't like the service, it was just one Sunday and you don't have to listen to me again next week. You know? No harm, no foul. But the point is, I'm into doing what Jesus is doing, making and baptizing disciples. I'm not about transferring the membership from one church's role to the next. This isn't about just us getting more viewers on our YouTube or Facebook page. Yes, are there people out there that go to church every Sunday and they're not actually Christians? Sure, I was one of them growing up. I needed somebody to study the Bible with me and show me what it really meant to be a disciple, to make a disciple of me and baptize me. Absolutely. And so that's why we do need to be sharing our faith. We need to be being fishers of men and women. We need to be reaching out to our neighbors, coworkers, etc., right? We need to sit down and study the Bible with people. Absolutely. But ultimately, I want to make and baptize disciples, not just move members from one to the next. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not about my name. It's not about Cornerstone's name. It's about the name of Jesus. It's his church. And so I love how Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is making and baptizing disciples. And then when it ends, Matthew 28, he's like, listen, go make and baptize disciples. But just add Gentiles to the mix too now. And so the point is, Jesus was not about a competition. Even though he rightfully so could have been. It's all about him, really. But he didn't make it all about himself, right? Letting other people do the baptizing. It's so remarkable, this man's humility. Turn over to Luke 7. We're going to close out there. And this will be our final verse that we look at over in Luke chapter 7. So John the Baptist gets arrested. Jesus starts doing miracles. He's preaching. He raises this man from the dead, the widow of Nain, her son. He raises him from the dead. And people are like, wow, a great prophet has risen and God has visited his people. And then we're going to pick up over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. It says this. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord asking, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? When the men reached him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John, and it goes on. When I think of the example of John the Baptist here, humility is being willing to ask questions even when you have doubts. Because I can imagine, John's thinking, man, I told everybody this guy was the Lamb of God. And I was preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And as far as I know, he hasn't taken away the sin of the world yet. The kingdom still ain't here. Oh, and on top of all that, I'm in jail. And so like any other man, John started to have his doubts. Even though he had seen the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus and he had predicted what he was gonna do, John the Baptist still had doubts. He sent some of his followers, hey, are you the one that's to come or should we expect someone else? Because I was expecting some more to have happened at this point. And he started to have doubts. But I love his humility. He doesn't just sit with them. He doesn't just struggle with them on his own. He goes and asks about it. Hamilton preached a lot about this last week. Psalm 31, take your fears, your anxiety, your doubts. God wants to hear about them. And so my encouragement is, when we have doubts, it's okay. A part of faith is having doubts. But talk to God about them. Or maybe talk to a prayer partner or a discipling partner. Or talk to your evangelist or your pastor or somebody. Don't just sit with them and struggle. I so appreciate Lucretia, one of the Yo Pros in our ministry. Man, almost on a weekly basis, she sends me and Natasha these long, almost textbook texts with questions about stuff she's studying out. She's got doubts, and she's like, hey, I need you to pray with me about this. Can you show me some scriptures? That's how we should respond to our doubts, not just sit and struggle. And the final thing I'd like to point out, how does Jesus respond to John's doubts? I mean, he could have sent John's disciples back with their tails between their legs, like, listen, tell John he should know better. John, where is your faith? You're prophet of the Most High. But is that what Jesus does? How does Jesus respond to his doubts? To me, this is the equivalent, the Bible equivalent of, hold my beer, watch this. He's like, I'm going to cast out all these demons, and I'm going to heal all these people, and guess what? Go tell John about all that. And then afterwards, if you keep reading, he starts to, despite the doubts that John is having, he goes on this entire tirade of a praise of John the Baptist. Still, even in jail, even when they're not together, it's about lifting somebody else up. Look at the humility of Jesus. So, my encouragement for us today, look at this example of Jesus and John the Baptist, and really think about your own humility. What would Jesus say to you? What would you say to Jesus about your humility right now? Where is your humility? How is it expressed? You see, this series is Jesus and You. And one of the things we're going to be doing each week, we're going to have a lesson, but we're going to close out with someone else sharing an aspect of Jesus that inspires them. So I'm going to ask Cindy to come on up. So Cindy's going to be sharing a little bit. I called her a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, I'm doing this series, and this is what I want to do, and I want to share about Jesus' humility. Can you talk a little bit about that? And Cindy basically said, well, it's kind of funny you should ask, because I was actually just rebuked this past week about how prideful I was. So quite frankly, I don't think I'm the right person to do this. You probably should ask somebody else. And I said, well, that's exactly why I want you to do it. That just confirms to me what the Holy Spirit told me, that you're humble and that I'd love for you to share about how Jesus' humility impacts you. So Cindy's going to share. We're going to have one final song and then take communion with your family. Break the bread of the Lord. Think about his humility and that of John the Baptist and your own. Think about how humble he was to submit himself to death, even death on a cross for our sins. And take the fruit of the vine, remembering that his blood was spilled out, and that the foot of the ground at the foot of the cross is level, and that we all need a Savior. So I hope you enjoyed the service today. Let's really strive this week for the humility of Jesus. Cindy.
Thank you, Fenton. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Fenton and his lesson on humility. I pray that right now you'll calm my heart and you'll help me to share what you want me to share. Pray in your Son. Amen. So Fenton just took my first paragraph, so that's okay. But Friday, Fenton called me and asked me if I was ready to speak today, share today. And I said, yeah, as far as I know, unless God shows me differently. So I went out walking the next day, Saturday, yesterday, and I was praying about it and everything. And so I came home and I started rereading my notes because I had written them right after Fenton had asked me. And I read it and I was like, oh, this is terrible. This is so mechanical. It doesn't have me in it at all. It was just a lesson. And so I started over. So here goes. We recently bought a SUV. And with all its new technology and everything, what it does is it tells you if you go over this line, it'll beep at you, or it'll put this thing up that says lane departure. And if you go over here, it does the same thing. Or if you get too close to the car in front of you, it'll say brake in really bold letters. And so I actually thought I was a pretty good driver until I got this car. And I just was like, all these lights kept going off, you know, I'm like, oh no. But what's really bad about it is when the brake light went on, and how did I respond? I said, hey, I got this. I know how to brake. I know how to do this. So how humble are you when you talk back to your car, right? So there's a lot of this crazy stuff going on with school and whether they go to school or whether the students stay home and the teachers with all the digital learning and all of this. And me being retired, I, of course, want to know all about it because I just retired. This is my first year not being in the classroom. And it's hard. It's difficult because I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. I want people to need me, but I saw how I was getting my identity from being a teacher. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is his closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus is God, and Jesus depended on God for everything. He always gave God the glory for everything he did. He said many times in John 5:19-30 that he could do nothing on his own, that he only did what God told him to do. But Jesus had Jesus was God and had every right to be proud and every right to depend on himself instead of God. But he didn't. In John 8:54, it says, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing." He never gave himself credit for anything, nothing, just like Fenton was sharing earlier. He always gave God the glory. Well, this verse woke me up this morning at 4 a.m. And I couldn't go back to sleep, and so I'm like, okay. I had to think about this verse more and more and more. And as I did, I really saw that I wanted to get the glory instead of God. And it just shook me. It really made me I don't want that. I don't want that. Because Jesus always gave God the glory. So God woke me up to tell me that I needed to give him the glory. So God is always working, even while you're sleeping. But think about this. Imagine if Jesus glorified himself. He would probably say something like this. Hey, guys, did you see that the blind man now sees? Or did you taste that wine at the wedding? Wasn't it good wine? Or, it was so good to see Lazarus the other day. He's so happy. He's really looking good. Could you ever imagine Jesus saying those things? But we do. We say those things. I say those things. How often do we want to talk about our accomplishments and the things that we do or bring attention to ourselves? Just like Fenton said about John the Baptist and Jesus, Jesus does that with God, is that it's never about Jesus. It's always about God. He always gives God the glory, and he always gives God the attention. Well, Jesus never had to defend himself either. When he asked questions about what he did or said, if you look at all the scriptures in the Gospels, he always answered with questions. Or he would tell stories about God, the kingdom, or having faith. Never about himself. Well, this totally changed me about talking about me and my accomplishments, because it's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. Jesus' humility is definitely undeniable. Humility is totally depending on God. Jesus, who is God, depended on God blows my mind. I'm just like, how is that? How can you, who knows everything, depend on somebody else? But that's humility. He got up early in the morning to pray. He went to a solitary place to pray. He spent the night praying. He went to the mountain to pray. He went to lonely places to pray. He went to the Mount of Olives to pray. He depended on God. Well, I tend to be a self-sufficient. I'm a self-starter. I look at things, I get them done. I write a checklist and I check them off when I get it done. And I feel like I can do most things. But it's not about me, it's about God. So many times, I want to be noticed, or I want to be recognized, or I want to be given a compliment. I want people to think of me, serve me, send me a card, don't you? But none of that is humility, none of it. I realized, and still learning, that when I totally depend on God, that's when I'm the happiest. That's when I don't think of myself. And that's when I serve people, I give to people, and I love other people. So, to sum it up, Jesus' humility is all about God and depending on God for all things. I wish I could snap my fingers and have Jesus' heart about humility, but it's a journey. All I can do is depend on Him today, one moment at a time. Thank you.